Welcome to the fifth sermon in our sermon series entitled Self-Control. Today's sermon title, The Holy Spirit and Self-Control. Open your Bible to Galatians 5, verses 22 through 25, and let's begin.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that even in the very toughest of times, we can find a peace and a well-being in you. Father, we thank you that you are so good to us and you are a constant hope and a refuge for us. And Father, we pray that we could just have the spirit of the psalmist today, that we would just bless the Lord at all times, that his praise would continually be on our lips. And today, Lord, as we're together, as we reconnect to each other and reconnect to you, I pray you would put a deep hunger in our hearts for you, Lord, above all things. And Father, that we would point the sail of our soul, the foundation of our soul towards Christ. And Father, we could receive the blessings and the love and the grace that you want to pour out on us. Bless us in this today. In Jesus' good name, amen. Well, church, it's so good to be with you this morning. It's a very ugly day out there, but I got to admit, I kind of am enjoying it. We don't have central AC at our house, so this feels great right now. So I know you may be hating it, but there are other people who are liking it. And recently I've found myself in a little bit of a dangerous spot to be. You know, today's the first Browns game, and we're gonna have to lay hands and pray on people after service today. And but here's the dangerous spot that I feel like I'm in, is that I have hope today. I have hope that, you know, something's going to happen this season. And I know that what happens when you have hope in this kind of thing, and many of us have been let down a lot. So if the next couple weeks your pastor is very depressed and the sermons are very somber, you know what has happened. But for today, I'm very, very hopeful. But anyways, I have a couple of announcements for you. So we are having our Fall Fest, October 14th. So we're really excited about this event. This is a great opportunity to invite someone to church. We're going to have tons of activities for the kids. Trunk or treat. We're going to have like a whole carnival in the back. The big bounce houses and obstacle courses. This year, we're going to have like adult laser tag. This is like Call of Duty style laser tag. If you can't get excited about that, there's nothing we can do for you as a church. This is going to be sweet. So all that's to say is that this is the perfect opportunity to invite a friend. It's going to be a great time, and it's a great first step to help someone reconnect to God and reconnect to the church. So the other thing with it is that we need your help in this. We can't make this great event without you, because you're the people that really ultimately make it great, you and laser tag. So as long as we have those two elements, we'll be good to go. And we need people to host trunks in the parking lot, you know, do up your trunk, give out a bunch of candy to the kids, get them all sugared up, send them on with their parents, and, you know, do the next one. And then, yeah, oh man, that's a good point. And secondly, we need people to just volunteer and man some of the carnival games and the bounce houses and things like that. So if that's on your heart and you're willing to be part, make sure you sign up after service at the Connection Center to be part. If it's not on your heart, sign up anyway, because we need you in this. Either way is good. Then secondly, just give you a little update. So we're still working on this deal for the land. Over on Archer Road and Chestnut Ridge. So we're still kind of waiting to solidify the sewer issue and get permission from North Ridgeville to bridge into that sewer. So please be praying. Please continue to pray for that. And for this week, our fall week of prayer, we're going to do something a little different. Normally, week of prayer, we come Monday through Friday, 6 o'clock, and we pray here in the auditorium. This year, we're going to do it different, because we are going to pray this land down. You with me on this? We are going to pray this down. And so what we're going to do instead this week of prayer is just, we're going to meet as a church Tuesday and Thursday of that week. It's in your bulletin. It's in a couple weeks, Tuesday and Thursday. And we're going to meet at the land and we're going to pray. And we're going to ask God to bless us with this so that we can bless our community and be an influence for good. So make sure that you're there. Put that on your schedule. It's going to be a powerful time as a church. And here's the coolest thing. That one day, you're going to look back on this week, that week of prayer, and you're going to be like, you're going to be bragging to the other people that you're sitting next to in church. You're going to be like, you know what? I was there when we didn't even have this all locked down yet. And I was praying. And now you're just riding the awesome train that it is. But I was there at the beginning. You're going to get to say that. And people are going to look at you, and they're going to be jealous. And you're going to feel so good. So anyway, Tuesday and Thursday, that's coming up. But please be praying for it. We need God's grace and God's power. And I know that he has been nothing but faithful and good to our church. And friends, the future that God has for this church it's going to be unbelievable. But it starts with us. It starts with seeking him. So today we're going to move into our self-control. We got one more left. So if you still have self-control issues in your life, we only got one more shot to get this worked out. And then you're on your own. But today we're going to talk about this. And today is going to be a deeper message. You ready for that? Are you feeling just smart and energized and engaged? Because we're gonna dive a little bit deeper, because one of the things I've been trying to make clear in this message, these messages on self-control, is that self-control and really life change is not about sort of bending and beating our will into submission. It's not ultimately about that. Because if you've ever tried it, you know it doesn't work that well, right? I'll never do that again. I'll never do that again. I did it again. Son of a gun. I'll never do that. I did it again. It's very hard to really have a strategy like that that becomes effective. And so what we've been saying instead is that self-control is more about digging into your heart and finding out what's really there. And what really motivates you and what really drives you in life. And when you can get some clarity on that, and when you can begin to change some of the inner dynamics of your heart, that's when I believe life change really begins to happen in our lives. You with me on that? Now, here's the deal about this subject, is that as we dig into our heart, this can be a painful process. And you have to be willing to learn some things about yourself that you may not want to be true. You have to be willing to face some uncomfortable truths about what's really in your heart before God can begin to change it. And that process of self-discovery, it can be a painful journey, but you have to engage in it. And I have to engage in it. I remember one of my early moments of self-discovery. It was very painful. I think I've told you about it before, but I'm going to tell you again because my therapist says it's good to keep talking about it. But when I was in third grade, we had music class once a week. And in music class, the teacher put everyone in a circle this day, and she gave us a couple lines from this, you know, little songbook that we had. And she said, "All right, everybody is going to sing that first line, and we're going to go around the room." And in third grade, I didn't know if I was a good singer. I didn't know. I thought I could probably do it. You know, it didn't seem that hard. You just kind of bust out the words and find the flow, and you're good to go. You know, that's sort of what I thought. And so people began to sing these first couple lines, and, you know, I thought, yeah, these guys aren't bad. I think I could probably match that, maybe even do a little bit better. And then it was my turn, and I felt confident, church. I did. I felt good. I felt like, you know what? We're going to make some things happen here. And I closed my eyes, and I put my heart and my soul in it, and I whispered a prayer to God. God, just use it. No, I didn't do that. And I let it out. And I got through the verse, and the whole room erupted in laughter. They erupted in laughter. I mean, they were dying. And they were laughing at how bad I was. When a man is wounded, you don't reopen that wound, okay? It's still scabbing over. But here's what got even worse then. I mean, the class, it was knee slapper funny to them. And then the teacher, you know, I don't know what she thought, but she said, "Chet, class, I'm going to take Chet in the hall and work on this privately. You guys stay here." So then they could laugh more and talk about how horrible it was, right? And so she went out in the hall and she began to teach me how to sing or whatever. And then she even said this. She said, "Your brother's a really good singer. One day, maybe you can be." And I hated music ever since that moment. Every day in music class, I'd get the cold sweats. But it was a moment of self-discovery, if you will. I learned that apparently I cannot sing. And that is proven very true in my life. The class was right. But self-discovery, it's painful. Maybe at times it even can be a little bit humiliating. But it's a process that we need to go through. And so today, as we look at our hearts, you might realize you can't sing too. But that's okay, because you will find healing from your pain. And God will be able to help us to see what's wrong so we can begin to focus on what's right. And so today we're going to talk about bending our hearts with God's help through watching, weeding, and feeding. I know that sounds really weird, but I'll explain it to you. Bending our hearts, the self-control struggle is about understanding what our heart is focused on, what it's bent towards, and then making sure it's bent in the right way towards God. And we do that through watching, weeding, and feeding. Another way to say this is that when we get our why right in our life, when we're doing things for the right why, does that make sense? You ever done something for the wrong why? I'm doing this, but I'm doing it for the wrong reason. It tends to create a lot of problems that flow out of that wrong why. That's a hard issue. And when we get our whys right, then the what will take care of itself. So, for example, I think in life, what we try to do is we try to attack the what's in our life. We try to fix our behaviors. We try to attack the symptom instead of the disease. You with me on this? The why is the disease. The why is the root. And when you go for the root, then the symptoms will take care of themselves. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. So watch, weed, and feed. And we're going to look at Galatians chapter 5. This is by the great Apostle Paul. And I'm going to start at verse 17 because I want to give you the context of all this. And then we'll dig into verse 22 from there. So Galatians 5, verse 17. You can look in the pew Bibles, around you, page 975. And here's how it begins. This is Paul writing. It's going to begin very optimistically. "If you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." God bless you. That's the word for today. And Paul here, this is actually fascinating to me. Paul begins this topic about the dynamic of our hearts by talking about relationships in our lives. This is the context that we're going to see of this whole thing about the fruit of the Spirit and about how God inwardly transforms us. But he begins by talking about relationships that have gone wrong in our lives. And he says, you got to watch out for what's happening in the relationships around you. And what's so fascinating to me about just this verse is that when you read it, like, these are really harsh words. And you think, like, is Paul talking about the Hell's Angels here? Is that who he's talking to? Is he talking to ISIS? Is he, you know, no, he's talking to church people. How crazy is that? He's saying, hey, church people, don't bite and devour one another and be consumed by one another. Because Paul knows that we are all broken, and we bring our brokenness everywhere we go. And if we're not subjecting our hearts to transformation by God, our brokenness will leak out into the relationships around us. That makes sense? And so the first thing we have to do is we have to watch our impact on other people. We have to look at the patterns of our relationships and lives and see what's happening. Because what we tend to do in life, and this is where that heart surgery is tough, is we tend to be very aware of other people's negative impact on us and very unaware of our negative impact on them. You with me on this? And so Paul says, as we get into this, you have to watch and see what you're putting out through how you relate and connect and care to other people. Because the truth is, in relationships, what's happening in our heart will leak out as poison or fruit. It'll come out one way or the other. Either there will be a toxic influence that's coming out of us because our heart isn't focused on the right thing, or fruit will come out of us. And that means that there'll be something that is healthy, something that is nutritious, something that's good for other people, and something that they can receive and be blessed by. You with me on this? And so that's the first thing we have to watch. What are the relational patterns in my life? What is leaking out of me to the people around me? Because interestingly enough, I think many times when God begins to change us from the inside, he uses relationships and other people in our life to sometimes help draw the poison out so he can begin to heal it. You tracking with me? Again, this is not usually a pleasant deal because it's very hard to face up to our own brokenness. It's very hard to want to pin some of the things that are going on in our lives on ourselves because it feels a lot better to blame someone else. You tracking with me? You guys don't seem like you are today. We've got to watch and we've got to see what's happening. We have to be honest with ourselves. And then he goes on. In Galatians 22, so we're jumping a couple verses here. So he opens it with relationships and he ends with relationships because he said this is the context of where you can really see the dynamics of your heart at work. But in the middle of it, he says you can either live from your heart from a fleshly point of view, from the flesh. He's going to say that means your heart is directed one way and it's the wrong way. And when your heart is directed on the flesh, you will leak out poison and you will not be transformed to be the person God wants you to be. But he says, but the other thing your heart can be focused on is the spirit. So those are the two, the flesh and the spirit. And he says, and when your heart is focused on the spirit, God begins to create something healthy and beautiful in you, and that will begin to leak out to the other people around you. Make sense? And so here's what he says the Spirit creates in our lives. He calls it fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. And notice the last one. This is our word. Self-control. Self-mastery. That the Spirit of God, when our hearts are connecting to God's Spirit and they're focused on God's Spirit in the right way, then naturally God's Spirit will create these things in us. And the last one he says is that it will also create more self-control. I don't believe we can create the level of self-control that we need in our lives alone. I don't think we can do it. But the great thing is God says, I don't want you to do it alone. You don't need to do it alone. I want to create it in you, but you just have to be willing to get connected to the power source of my Spirit within you. You tracking with me? And if you can be connected to him, if your heart can be focused on him, then the things that need to grow will ultimately begin to grow in you. So here's the second thing I want you to watch in your own life. I want you to watch what's happening in your character. Because that's what these fruits of the Spirit are. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. These are ways that our character is being formed, right? And so we'll know that our heart's focused in the right place if we're seeing God grow these things in our lives. And here's what can be really tricky sometimes about being in the church and being a Christian for a long time is that we think because we know Jesus that it's the same thing as being changed by Jesus. And it's not always the same thing. That there are many people that have sat in church their whole lives, but yet in their character, none of these things have grown. But they think they're all good. And they think that they got it figured out because they know some things about God. But knowing some things about God is not the same thing as being transformed by the Spirit of God. You with me on this? Those are different things. And so there's people in churches all over that they know things about God, but there is no evidence in their character of the fruit of God's Spirit because their heart is not connected and focused in the right way. That makes sense? And so one of the things we have to watch is our lives, is our character, is what we really are in our deepest core. Now, fruit, you know, if you're a farmer, I've spent most of my life farming. None of my life, but I've seen shows. You know that fruit, that it grows slowly, right? And it starts out as a little seed, and then it sprouts and does some other stuff, and then you can buy it cut up at the grocery store. $10 for 4 pieces. It takes time. So Paul's not saying that, you know, the fruit, the Spirit's going to be living in you, and tomorrow you're going to be a person that is just overwhelmingly loving and joyful and peaceful and patient. You know, he's not saying that it's some miraculous infomercial that your garden's going to grow and overnight. It's going to be a lifetime. But the point is the needle moving at all? Am I becoming more of these qualities, or are they standing completely still in my life? You with me on this? Here's one more way to think about life in the Spirit. I've been on a sailboat only one time, and it was a sailboat where there was no motor on it at all, just like a 10-foot catamaran or something like that. It was pretty cool. And on the boat, you know, you've got a couple sails. This one had two, one big one, and then like a front sail. And what I learned very quickly is that sailboats are completely dead in the water if the sail isn't pointed in the right direction where it can harness the wind. And that's the real challenge of it, you know, and we spent a lot of time just trying to adjust the sail right so that we could harness the wind. The wind was blowing the whole time. It was there, but we were dead in the water until the sail was in the right direction. And then once it was, there was an unlimited source of power to move that boat, which is really cool. I mean, we could have sailed around the world if we wanted. Just kidding. but you know, you can keep going as long as the wind, because the power isn't in the boat. It doesn't come from it. It comes from harnessing the power that's already there. And the same thing is true in our lives. The power for real transformation comes from God. It's not in us. But what we are responsible to do is to make sure our hearts are able to harness the movement of his Spirit, the wind of his Spirit. You with me on this? And that's where the power comes from. So we have to watch. We've got to watch our relationships, and we've got to watch our own heart. And if we see that ultimately the boat isn't moving, then it's an indication that the sail isn't where it needs to be. You with me on this? and something needs to change. And so let's talk about this second thing. Let me read this. So Paul goes on, he says, against such things there is no law, talking about the fruits of the Spirit, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. They've given up trying to live life without harnessing the power of God's Spirit. They've given up this fleshly way of thinking with its passions and desires. And those words that he uses there are really interesting, and we'll dig into that more. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. The Spirit of God, he's the source of transformation. So let's talk about this second thing, weed. This is a verb, not a noun. Don't lose your salvation today, people. the flesh. Sorry. Guard my lips. All right, let's talk about this weeding out. We have to weed out the wrong motivations and desires. That's what the flesh does. Let me try and explain this. I told you this message is a little bit deeper, but I really believe if you can connect with it, it will transform us. But you got to stick with me on this. So here's what the flesh does. Here's the drive of the flesh. And you kind of have to read the whole context of the book of Galatians to do this, because we're just jumping in at the end, but there's been many words before it, and Paul's defined these things more clearly. But what the flesh is, it's that desire in our hearts that ultimately says, God is not enough. That's what it ultimately says. It says, you in your life, you need God and something else. See, the people in the church of Galatians, they had a very specific thing that they had in mind. Basically, they thought, we want Jesus in our life, but we also think to really live life like we should, we need all these religious practices as well. And if we get Jesus plus religion, we've got everything. But if you just have Jesus, you don't have enough. And Paul was just going crazy in this church, in this letter, and he was saying, no, Christ is enough. In him, all the promises of God find their yes. In him, your soul is fully satisfied. In him, there is more than enough grace and power and love for every need in your life. And don't be driven to try and find those ultimate things in anything else. You with me on this? And so what the flesh does is it will change the why of our heart. It will start to gravitate towards saying, maybe I need God in my life, but I also really need this thing over here. And when that happens, we lose the wind of the Spirit. You tracking with me? And we've got to weed out the wrong motivations and desires. And this is how we do it. We have to identify what's really happening in our hearts. And again, this is a painful process. This is a difficult process, but it is so necessary and helpful for us. We have to ask ourselves, why are we doing what we're doing? Ultimately, why am I doing what I'm doing? You got to almost be like an annoying little kid to yourself. Why do this? Why? And you keep driving down till you understand what's really going on in your hearts. Let me tell you what this can look like. So we have to ask ourselves, why am I serving God? Really, why do I serve God? If you serve God in your life in some capacity, why do you do it? Here's why your why becomes so important. If I'm serving God because I want to look good, it's going to mess with my ability to serve God well. If really deep in my heart, why am I really serving God? I'm really serving God so people pat me on the back and say, good job. What a great little servant you are. And if that's really your why, and if that's really my why, what's going to happen in those times when God calls me to serve in a way that no one notices? What's going to happen in those times when God calls me to serve in a way and no one appreciates it? And I don't get that pat on the back. See, the flesh will say, yeah, serving God's good as long as you get the credit for it. It will always add something. You with me on this? Here's what a better motivation is. I'm serving God because he has been so good to me. And I want to serve him as a way to say thank you. When that's the bent of your heart, your service will look so different. That why will take you so much further. You with me on this? And you'll actually be far more effective for God in your life. But what the flesh will do, it will want to ruin that why and replace it with a worse why. Am I making sense up here? I feel like I'm not. Why am I married? Think about all these things, all the relationships in your life. Am I married because I expect my spouse to complete my life? You know, to Jerry Maguire my life. You complete me. It's a great movie. Am I looking to my spouse to really ultimately be the bedrock of my happiness and my well-being and my joy? And if I am doing that, I'm putting a weight on that relationship that it cannot bear. Right? Because there are times where it's not going to be all joy. And you're going to have to do things that aren't fun. And you're going to have conversations that are really difficult and painful. And if your why is being manipulated by the flesh, it's going to leave that relationship in a much more dangerous spot. See, what if our why was, no, I'm married because I want to love them and serve them like Christ has loved and served me. That why will get you pretty far. That why will create a completely different atmosphere. And it's much more powerful. Why am I in the relationships, friends or coworkers or whatever, with these people? Am I engaging in people so that they add value to my life? Or do I see the relationships as a way for the blessings of God to flow through me to other people? It's a much different mindset. It's a much different focus. And I think when the why is right, when our heart is bent in the right way, then we create the opportunity for the Holy Spirit to create something really, really healthy. Why am I in the career that I'm in? I think about this sometimes as a pastor. Why am I doing this? Am I doing it because it's the only people that will hire me? Maybe. Am I doing it because, you know, I want to be really successful? Or am I doing it because I feel like this is what the calling of God looks like in my life? Because when I'm doing it because it's the calling of God, then nothing's going to stop me. Nothing's going to make me quit. Then I'm going to try and give my very best with every opportunity that I have because I'm doing it for Christ. You with me on this? This is so important. You got to look in your heart, and I have to look in mine. Why do I react the way that I do? You get the idea. We've got to weed out the wrong whys. Sometimes I got to look at my heart and say, dude, you're doing this? You're doing this? For the wrong reason. Just admit it. Because as soon as you can admit it, God can begin to heal it. As soon as you can see it, God can begin to redirect it. And don't you want, when you go to the doctor, and if he said to you, hey, there's cancer in your body, and if it stays, you will die, but we can take it out, and you'll live. It's going to be painful to take it out, but if we get it out, you'll go and live a healthy life, right? You would be like, let's take it out. That's a much better option. And looking in our heart, and weeding out the things in our heart. They're a little bit like that. That there's cancer in there that God needs to cut out so something better can live in its place. And yeah, it's painful, but in the long run, it allows room for the Holy Spirit to grow something far better than what's right there right now. You with me on this? Allie made a garden in our backyard. we made a garden. And for one season, there was, tomatoes growing and that sort of thing. Well, the last couple years, we have neglected it. And we just let it go. And now, I'm not kidding, this little back garden that was once a garden is now, it's pretty much the Amazon rainforest back there. Neighborhood dogs and cats go in there and they don't come out. I'm pretty sure there's lost children in there and things like that. But it's amazing what has grown. There's literally like some trees that grew up. It used to be a garden. But for anything healthy to grow there, it's all got to come out now. And your heart is the same way. When you neglect to understand what's going on in your heart, man, the wrong things will grow up and they will take hold and you'll be like, holy cow, this was a nice, pretty garden before. Now it's a disaster. But then you begin to weed out what is wrong there and then God can begin to plant new fruit that will grow in a healthy way. And so here's the last part. If we live by the Spirit, if we weed out the flesh, if we crucify the flesh with its desires and passions, and instead we live by the Spirit, he says, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And that's what we have to feed, is that relationship. And here's what you need to know about the Spirit. The Spirit will always lead you to desire Jesus Christ above everything. That's what the Spirit loves to do. That the Spirit will always say, hey, these other things that you're looking for in life, Christ is the only one that can fulfill that, ultimately. Everything else will fail you. Everything else will promise you the world and sell you short. But Christ will never disappoint you. Set your heart on Christ, not these other things. That's what the Spirit does. That's where he'll always lead you. And so following the Spirit, it's feeding that. It's feeding our adoration, our trust, our worship, and our desire for Jesus Christ. And if you feed that, and you keep your heart open to that, and you fan that flame, God will begin to grow something beautiful in all of our hearts and all of our lives. God said, that's your responsibility. I'll do the heavy lifting. You don't have to do the gardening. You don't have to grow this fruit. You don't have to plant it. You don't have to maintain it. You just keep your eyes focused on Christ. And you stay hungry for his presence and his power and his goodness in your life. And you remind yourself again and again and again that he is the hope of your life. He is the trust of your life, and the right things will grow. Everything else will fail us, but he never will. We got to feed that. And let me give you some ideas to feed this. Number one, these are just things that help me, is we have to remember what Christ has done for us. If you're a follower of Jesus, sometimes you just got to sit down and you've got to remember what the cross meant. And what it really meant. You got to remember where you were before he came into your life and began to pour out your grace. And sometimes I think about where my life would be without Christ. And I don't know exactly, but I know it wouldn't be good. I know even if everything was good on the outside, it wouldn't be good on the inside. You know what I'm saying? And we got to remember what he's done. We've got to also remind ourselves that our heart is only fulfilled in him. Church, it's true. Only Christ can meet your deepest needs. The things in this world other relationships, man, they can be good, they can be great. God's not against those things, but he says, don't put your ultimate hope in them, because only Christ can bear that. He's the only one that will never fail us or forsake us. And sometimes I need to remember that. I need to remind myself of that and live in that reality. We've got to envision a future following him. See, I want to grow not more comfortable with who Christ is, but I want to grow hungrier for his presence in my life. That's what I want. I want to remind myself that ultimately, at the end of the day, I don't want my life to be further away from Christ. I want it to be closer to Christ. And I want to think about my future in terms of what does it look like to do life together with him in deeper and more real ways. You with me on this? It feeds that desire. We got to worship him. Do you think that's important? Because I think it's incredibly important. We got to take time to say thank you for the small things and the big things. Thank you for who you are. Thank you that even though not everything's turning out the way I want it to be, I know that you're still going to work all things according to your good purpose for those who love you and are called by you. And I have hope in that. We got to say thank you. And then we got to recommit to say, you know what? I'm going to take what's happening in my heart seriously. And I'm not going to let anything overtake my passion for Christ. If Christ is the greatest passion in your life, everything in your life immediately becomes healthier. If he is sitting on the throne of your heart and the throne of my heart, everything in our lives immediately becomes healthier. And God begins to grow some great fruit in us and some great fruit through us. You with me on this? Keep Christ. Nurture that hunger in you for Christ. You may not have it. You may feel full right now. But do what you have to do to stir that up. And remind yourself of who he is and what he's done. Here's the last thing I want to say to you today. Is that this is a hard thing to keep an eye on in your life. But I think it's the most important thing. And it reminded me of a time where there's been many soldiers I've talked to. And they've come in my office and they've said, man, I've given my life to the army. Given my youth, given my body, given my psyche and my well-being, and I've given so much to it. And many of these are guys that have done that, been in for 20, 25, 30 years, and now they're, you know, getting out. And they said, I've given all this, and now I'm just like a cog in the machine that's just being discarded. That's how many of them described it to me, that now I've given the very best and now I'm just kind of being thrown out. Or that's what it feels like to them for different reasons, medical reasons or this or that. And it's so crushing. And I make sense why. I'm sure I would feel the exact same way. And I thought, that's always what happens when Christ isn't the main focus of our heart. That's always what happens. It always feels like you've given the best of you to something else and it spit you out. But then I was reminded that Christ is so much different. Because with Christ, we don't even give him our best. We give him our worst. And in return, what he gives us is infinitely good. Think about this. Look at this deal from Christ's standpoint. I thought Jesus is not a good businessman, but he is a great savior. Because you give to him your sins, and he gives to you the love of God. You give to him everything that is completely broken about you, and in return, he gives you absolute forgiveness. That's a bad deal for him. That's a terrible deal. You're supposed to get, you know, make a little profit. You give him your fears, and he gives you faith. You give him your worries and your struggles and your pain, and he gives you the full help of God the Father. You give him your struggles and your backsliding and those times where you have turned your back on him, and he gives you unlimited acceptance. And if he gives us all these things when we give him the bad things, what does he give us when we give him something good, like your heart? If he'll take the bad things and give us something so incredible from that, what does it look like when we give him our lives, the time that we have left, and we give him our very hearts? What does he give back then? Something absolutely incredible. Transformation and peace and love and joy and eternal significance and purpose and meaning. That there is no one else to give your heart to other than Christ, because he will give you back infinitely more. You can give him your worst and he'll give you his best. You can give him your best and he'll give you his best, even more so, because that is who he is. So today, I just want you to leave with a greater desire for Christ. I want you to look at your heart, and I want you to set it again towards him, focused on him. Give it fully to him. Entrust it to his care. And what he will do with that will be nothing short of amazing and beautiful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to look this morning deeply into our lives and deeply into our hearts. Father, in all of us, there is poison there that is hurting things. And it needs drawn out. It needs replaced. It needs transformed into something healthy and good. And we pray, God, that today we could just live in step with the Spirit. Father, I know the Spirit is always going to draw our gaze to you. It's always going to draw our focus on you. It's always going to draw our worship and our commitment towards you. And today, Lord, I pray we would gladly follow that leadership. Today, in fact, I pray, Lord, that we would long for that leadership. And I pray, Father, that every one of us would have a deeper hunger for Christ that would immediately create something healthier and more beautiful in us and in our lives. And I ask this in Jesus' good name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.